Turn with me to the book of Acts this morning, book that we'll be starting at verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and we'll be working our way down to the end of the chapter this morning, Acts 20, starting at verse 17. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a little chilly outside, but in here I came in and I was going to come in and adjust the heat a little bit and turn the heat down a little bit. I was hot, and then I saw Connie huddled up over the heat vent. She was still a little bit cold, so we're kind of in that transition season. But again, it's good to be with you here, no matter what the weather is. The word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called to the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humanity of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly from the house to house, testifying to both the Jews and also to the Greeks, the repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus." And this morning's topic is Paul's perspective on ministry. Paul's perspective on ministry. One young man eloquently poured out his heart's devotion in a letter to his girl, the girl of his dreams, saying the following: "My dear, I would climb the highest mountains, swim the widest streams, cross a burning desert, die at a stake for you. P.S., I'll see you on Sunday if it doesn't rain." Nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We've come to give you glory, Lord Jesus. And even though my jokes are bad today, Lord Jesus, we're praying that your spirit is good. We know that your spirit will be good. We know that you're going to come into this place, Lord Jesus, because we already feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. We already sense the operation of the Holy Spirit moving among us, Lord Jesus. Lord, right now we call upon you to help us at this most important time of our service, Lord God, where we come to learn about you. Lord, help my speech this morning. Help my words this morning, that they not be necessarily my own, but Lord, but they be yours, and they be your Holy Spirit working through me. Lord, help us today. Help our minds, Lord Jesus. Help our physical bodies, Lord Jesus, to tune in to what you have. Enlighten us today, Lord. Help us to learn more about you, to become closer to you, to set aside those things that might have happened yesterday or might have happened this week or maybe even happened this morning on the way to church, Lord. And help us to tune in on what you have for us today. Lord, we open up this service to you right now. We invite you in, Holy Spirit, to do the work that you need to do. We invite the speaker and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to do what needs to be done right now. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. From verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And this is where Paul picks up, and he's really beginning to leave this area of Asia where he's at. Paul had stopped at the city of Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, and he had done a very important thing here. He had asked the elders from Ephesus to meet him there. It was one last meeting, if you will, with these pastors, with these elders from Ephesus to stop and have one last word with them. Among those who gathered to hear Paul were those who had been changed, no doubtably, by the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul's ministry centered around. And before we get into the passage itself, I want to point out something here, that this passage that we're reading includes three different terms in the New Testament that were used to describe the word or the meaning or the position of pastor. In verse 17, it says that Paul called the elders of the church. The word used there is presbyterios. In verse 28, when he is cautioning these leaders, and we'll get to that, he says that they have been made overseers of the flock. Here the word is episkopos. And at the end of verse 28, we're told that the same men are told to shepherd the church. And the word there is ponemion, and it means pastor. So here we have three different words used: the bishop, the pastor, and the elders. All three different separate functions of one thing, of different aspects of the same office of pastor. And I don't want to get into church politics this morning. That's not my goal today. But the thing that I want you to realize before we start digging into the Word of God this morning, that these three things, this bishop and pastor and elder, they're really all the same thing. They're different words. They're different ways to describe the function, the office of the pastor. Amen? Of what the pastor, how the pastor is supposed to operate in the church. You see, first, Paul starts out here as he goes on in verse 7 through 21, and he has an assessment of his past ministry here, and he stresses the word commitment, the commitment that he showed in his ministry while he was here in Asia. And as we look at this word commitment, we realize that the word commitment to different people has a different meaning. The word commitment to you or to your neighbor might be very different. You might have a commitment to go out and mow your lawn once a week or twice a week and keep your lawn looking good and looking healthy. Your neighbor might not have that same commitment. He might be committed to cutting his grass every 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, right? Your word for commitment could be different. The Apostle Paul here had a specific commitment. Remember the young man who was committed to his girlfriend and until it rained? He would do anything unless it rained. The word for commitment could mean different things to different people. He also goes on to stress his humility in his commitment. So not only was he committed, but he was humble in his commitment. Paul's humility presents the very opposite of what the Judaizers or the false teachers were attempting to do. See, they were attempting to draw people unto them. They were attempting to draw people unto their teaching, unto their synagogue, unto their way of doing things. Paul's way was completely different. He was humbly, committedly attempting to draw people and doing so unto Jesus Christ, looking completely past himself. There's something for us there this morning, amen? That the way the Apostle Paul was committed and humbly getting people to commit not to himself, not to his synagogue, not to his church, but to Jesus Christ. The word humility in the Greek text is a word I can't pronounce, and I'm not going to try to say it this morning, but it means the lowliness or humiliation of mind without pride. The humiliation of mind without pride. And in studying the life of Paul, we understand that this toughness which he exhibited concerning this proper gospel of Jesus Christ, the toughness that we try to follow after, the toughness that we try to follow in as the Apostle Paul did, as we study this, we learn that humility is not softness or weakness. You see, I believe sometimes when we use the word of humility today, we all of a sudden think of somebody that might hunker down or might come within themselves or might run away or simply might not say something. But here we see a contradiction. We see a contradiction in our terminology for humility, but then we see the Apostle Paul stating that he's committed, stating that he's humble. But he's not either one of those. He's not hunkering down. He's not simply giving up. He's not soft and he's not weak. He's not soft and he's not just a Christian that's going to stand by and let people say what they're going to say. He's not just a Christian that's going to just simply turn his back and not care what people. He's a Christian that stood up for the message of Jesus Christ. He's a Christian that when he saw people on the street, he began to preach to. He's a Christian that when the government came against him, he told them what Jesus Christ was, who he was, and what he's a Christian that was not soft and that was not weak. So we need to separate that contradiction in our minds this morning. He did not hinder himself. He did not change his message concerning the proper gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn that humility is, again, not softness, not weakness. It's not a lack of resolve. It's not a lack of determination, because Paul had all of those things. It was not a lack of commitment. We're told in this statement by Paul, humility of mind is what he speaks of. It's what the Spirit of God formulates to bring about the desired result in our life. Humility of mind, the Spirit of God working in us. And I think as I was putting together this message, the theme of this was the humility of our mind, the loss of pride in our life. And as you've heard me state before, and I'll state again through this message, I believe that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, that humility process begins. And that pride of life that we're used to, that all humans have, that we all suffer to, that we all hold within us, the Holy Spirit, I believe, begins to work on that immediately. 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 He begins to work on that pride of life and that humility in us. Because if we come to know Christ, we understand that it's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we have done. It's no work that we've completed. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So that humility begins to work in us. So when we see Christians out there and we see them act prideful, again, I'm not talking about acting weak. I'm not talking about acting soft. I'm not talking about turning the other cheek every time. And we should be graceful and we should have mercy, but we should stand up for the message of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the humility of our mind, what Christ is doing in our mind. And concerning the mind, as it refers to humility, Paul would go on to say this in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. He would say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death to the cross. You see, that was the humbleness of Christ. With all that was said there, and I don't have time to go in and tear that verse apart this morning, being humble to the cross. You see, that's a picture for us, that we could be humble unto the cross. Humble unto what the work that was done on the cross. And when we begin to go in with that mindset, when we begin to walk our Christian life with that mindset and that humbleness comes upon us, we don't walk pride. We don't walk proud. We don't have pride in our life. Well, I'm a Christian and I've come to church the last 400 years in a row and I've done this and I've done that. And the word I, the word me, the word that associates with what I've done, they begin to dwindle. And those words and those feelings and those statements begin to get replaced with he and him and Jesus did and God did and he took my and he, those things, and that humbleness begins, the humbleness of mind begins to take over. And I believe when we come and we learn this message of faith and grace, what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we truly understand it, when the Holy Spirit truly begins to operate in us and illuminate to us, it's another stage in that process. Because all the time we see Christians that are not humble, that are prideful of what they have done. They're prideful of what they can do. They're prideful of what their church has done. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be proud in an aspect of who your church is and what it's done, but what I'm saying is this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. You would not have been on the journey you've been on and been better than you were last week and better than you were last year and better than you were yesterday if it wasn't for what Jesus Christ has done in you. See, you see, it's all about him. And that humility of mind begins to set in just as Jesus Christ did. So the only way to have humility of mind is to, in simplicity, have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ. So number one, true ministry involves commitment to serving God's people. You see, Paul was totally committed to his fellow believers. He was completely committed to them. He was determined to seek their best at all times. He was committed to them. He was fueled by the conviction that in serving people, he was serving God. In verse 18, it says, you know from the first day I came to you in Asia in the manner I have always lived among you in serving God. The Lord, he was committed. You see, I have many people that at my job, they report back to me. And the thing that I always try to stress to them is that I'm committed to them. I want them to go and I want them to learn and I want them to be better people, not only on our job, but better people just in general. I'm here to help them. And that's just a small little minor thing that I try to bring from the Word of God into the workplace. But here in the church world, that's the real goal, isn't it? That I'm committed to you, that you're committed to each other, that we're all committed together, not because of this thing that we found, not because of this place, not because we've been friends for so many years, but that we're committed to Jesus Christ. You see the theme here, how it's all coming back to Jesus Christ? We're committed to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was committed to Jesus Christ, and he was committed to serving the people, not for himself, not just for the people, but he was committed to Jesus Christ and what he was doing for them in Jesus Christ. As stated, commitment was carried out in great humility and tenderness. Verse 19 goes on to say, serving the Lord in all humility with many tears. Serving the Lord in all humility. What humility actually means is, as stated, the mind of Christ. But it by no means implies servitude or flattery. Okay, again, we have this contradiction that our world puts on us today. It doesn't mean servitude. All right. It doesn't mean that just because I'm humble, just because I'm a child of the King, just because I'm a Christian, that I'm to go out and simply serve you. Now, I will serve you because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, but I'm not simply going to go out and serve you just because you need me to or want me to. Do you understand what I'm saying? On the flip side of that, it doesn't mean that I'm looking for your flattery. It doesn't mean that as a Christian, I keep saying, I'm not meaning me, I'm meaning us as a whole. It doesn't mean that I want to be flattered. Well, you're a Christian, that's just great. Well, you're a Christian, so I'm not looking for to be your servant, and I'm not looking to be flattered. You see, it's another contradiction that this word humility brings upon us. Nor is it inconsistent with a right estimate of oneself, one's gifts, or one's calling. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? You see, I'm not asking you. The Bible, let me say it better than that. Jesus Christ is not asking you to give up oneself completely. He's asking you to have faith in him and let him create in you a new creation. He's asking that you're still you, but now you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's also not saying that you should simply set aside your gift or your calling. You see, God has a gift for you. He has a calling for you. And he's not saying when you come to Christ, you're simply supposed to give those things up. He's saying the reason that you're doing those things is supposed to shift. You see, before, when I had that gift, when I had that calling, when I was talking about oneself, I was doing it for me. I was doing it for the gains of me. But now, when I've come to Christ and I've understood the message of Jesus Christ, I've come and I'm understanding his grace and his mercy, now it shifts. And it's no longer about what I can do, but it's about what he can do in me. The frame of mind of the child of God changes at that point. It's not what I feel that I owe you. It's what I feel that I owe him. It's what he's giving me. All my natural gifts are from God now. Everything I am, recognizing, even though I might have had that gift before that time, even though that before I got saved, I might have had a certain gift, now it's all for Jesus Christ. It's not for the world. It's not for a man. It's for Jesus Christ, amen? So that humbleness of heart changes. The object of that gift, of that thing, of you, it changes. Now the object is you receiving the undeserved redeeming love of Jesus Christ, who regards himself not as your own, but of God. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. You've entered into a relationship with the Redeemer of mankind, with the Creator of mankind, and now things have changed in your life. You see, humility is the opposite of self-exaltation. You see, before we know Christ, before we understand his love, it's self-exaltation. But humility is really the opposite of that. True believers that rightly understand the Word of God and who actually are in Christ, they can't exalt themselves. I believe when you have the message of faith and grace in your life and you begin to understand the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it becomes harder and harder to exalt oneself. Even in the things that we do on a daily basis, we find ourselves giving God the glory for it, amen? Even on our vocation, the things that we do, we start finding ourselves giving God the glory for it. Even when we're walking around and maybe we're doing the chores of our house, we're cutting the grass, many times I've been outside and mowing the grass and my mind is just nowhere. And I find myself giving God the praise and God the glory. and I'm sure that you find yours. See, our mindset changes, and without even knowing it, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, and all of a sudden, that joy of Jesus Christ begins to come up within us. We cannot exalt ourselves because we know it's not anything in us, but it's all about Him. The humble mind is at the root of all the grace and all the virtues. The humbleness of mind, the mind after Christ. Self-exaltation spoils everything. There can be no real love without humility. There can be no real mind of Christ without humility. Love, Paul said, vaineth not itself, is not puffed up. 1 Corinthians 13:4. You see, if we go to a wedding, we hear that, right? That's one of the scriptures that's quoted at weddings many times. Vaineth not itself and is not puffed up. But that should be our relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. It's not just on the wedding day. It's not just at that time when we're sharing vows with our spouse. That's something that was a vow to Jesus Christ. That was a vow to God. Augustine said, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. And I have to say, I have to agree with him. Trying to find humility is first, second, and third. Jesus, as the supreme example of humility, Jesus has not only strongly impressed his disciples with the need of humility, but he himself is the supreme example of humility. He describes himself as, in Matthew 11:29, he says, meek and lowly in heart. In other words, he's humble. And as a side note, this is the only time he describes himself in any way, that he is meek and lowly at heart, the mind of Christ. The first of the Beatitudes was the poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3, and it was the meek who should inherit the earth. Humility is the way to true greatness. He who should humble himself as a little child should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Those are the words of Jesus Christ telling us about the humility, the mind of Christ. You see, it's not genuine humility when we have to come and pretend that we're humble, with the feeling that we are greater than others because we're humble, but only when we do not think of ourselves at all. When we simply go past ourselves and we look to others. We may be proud of our humility, however, if that's the case, it's necessary to always beware of the pride of the apes of humanity, which in reality is false humility. You see, we've got to keep guard on the false humility. And you've met people like that. They put on this coat, this jacket, this mask of humility. And actually, when you start to dig into it, when you start to see it, you see that they're not humble at all. You see that really they have a lot of pride. And they're just putting on a cloak, if you will, of humility. That's not what Christ was talking about. When we understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, humility rushes in like a flood. When we understand the message of faith and grace, when we understand that Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross for us, when we understand the great sacrifice that was given at the cross, we start to understand humility. Number two, true ministry involves commitment to sharing God's word. Verses 20 and 21, it says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from the house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells them that he's not kept back anything from them, but he has attempted to proclaim the whole counsel of God, and that's important. He attempted to proclaim everything that he could, that he knew about, the entire counsel of God to them. He has tried to take a balanced approach in his teaching. And some of you that watch sports, sometimes you hear the sportscaster say, well, this team's putting on a balanced attack today. If you're watching football, they're doing a little bit of running, they're doing a little bit of passing, they're doing a little bit of this, a little bit. They're using everything that they have. Paul is using everything that he has, a balanced attack, a balanced approach, if you will, in his preaching, but never compromising the word of God, but also in the same aspect, never going to extremes. Now that's important. Never compromising and never going to extremes. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? What do you mean? Excuse me. Number one, remember what I said. Being humble is not being soft. Being humble is not simply being a pushover. The Apostle Paul never compromised. Not once did he compromise the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? He was strong. He was committed. But on the flip side of that, he never went to extremes outside the Word of God. And he could have. He could have found extremes outside the Word of God. He could have conjured up things. He could have went out and did things. He could have took up positions that weren't exactly in the Word of God just to stir the people. He had a balanced approach, and that balanced approach was Jesus Christ, straight down the center, Jesus Christ. And just like we talked about that last, just like we talked about last week, Jesus Christ, that walk, that road, that path in our life is Jesus Christ. Never wavering, never going outside of that, staying within Jesus Christ. Never compromising, never going to extremes. He did not allow the onslaughts of Satan to discourage him. He did not allow the attacks by the Jewish people to dissuade him. He didn't allow the plots of the Jews or the denial of the gospel of grace by many to silence his voice respecting the great doctrines that Jesus Christ had given him. Not once did he ever waver, even though the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Paul did not allow it to stop him. Even though to preach Christ and crucified was under the Jews a stumbling block and under the Greeks foolishness, he did not allow this to deter his message. Even though not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or called, not many of these kind would accept. Again, Paul did not allow them to deter him. 1 Corinthians 1:26. When he went up against each one of these things, he was strong. He wasn't soft. He wasn't weak, but he was humble. All of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a reproach to the world. If we go out into the world, this gospel that we preach is a reproach to the world. Half of the gospel is a reproach to the church. Think about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Think about how much of the church doesn't accept it. As well, the delivering power of Jesus Christ is sometimes only given lip service as something meant to draw people in. It's only given lip service. Think about it. The delivering power of Jesus Christ, the power that we stake our Christian walk on, this deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ is only given lip service. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and he said, well, I went to a different church, and they talked about the cross. Lip service. I know for a fact that church doesn't believe in the cross. They think is that the cross is simply two wooden beams that was used to carry out something on our Lord and Savior, when that cross was a sacrifice for all mankind, where that cross was everything to the life of the believer. When we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that cross should mean everything. It's not just two wooden beams. It's not just a symbol that we throw up in a church or we wear around our neck or we see on the front of our Bible. It's the place. It's the meaning. It's the sacrifice. It's the blood and the body of our Lord who willingly gave himself to redeem mankind. The delivering power of Jesus Christ is simply given lip service. You see, when I stand before you and I tell you that the delivering power of Jesus Christ can deliver you from anything, I mean anything. I mean anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's the big ugly sins that we think they are, or if it doesn't matter if it's something that God just wants out of your life, he will deliver you from it. He knows it needs to be gone, and he's working on you. And in a twinkling of an eye, in a split second, the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, will deliver you. He'll deliver you. And we can't simply just give it lip service. We can't simply just pass by it and not understand what it is. You see, in many circles, it's not even believed. To those who do such things, the delivering power of Christ is simply a reproach. And they feel much more comfortable. Listen to me. They feel much more comfortable simply giving it lip service and then pointing the person that sincerely needs help to the wisdom of man. Did you hear me this morning? They simply pass by the delivering power. They simply pass by the moving, the power, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church service, And they said, okay, we've got your problem. Come over here and see what man has for you. Where have we come, church? What have we come to when we simply pass by this delivering power and we point them back to man? We should always point back to Jesus Christ. But this morning, I thank God. I thank God for preachers who will keep back nothing, who will preach the full gospel of the body of Christ, who will hold back nothing, just as the Apostle Paul did, irrespective of ridicule and persecution. They hold back nothing, and they preach the full armor of God. Those are the men and women who are going to change the world. They might be preaching in small little congregations this morning. They might not have big mega churches. They might not have every plan and program. And I'm not saying every plan and program are bad as long as it points back to Jesus Christ. But those men and women have decided that they're going to take a stand this morning, and they're not going to waver. They're not going to fall. They're not going to become soft. They're going to continue to stay strong in Jesus Christ. And in this world and in their ministry and in their denomination, they might have paid a price for it. They might never tell us what the price was. We might never understand what the price was to their family, to their finances, to their name in a place. We might not ever understand the what they wanted to be but weren't because they took a stand. But when we get to heaven, we're going to know, and I believe that we're going to see those people walking around who did not waver, who were strong, who were humble, but did not waver. They're going to touch the world. They're going to change the lives of the world. We go on in 22 through 27, and we see Paul's perspective on the present. He says, and see, now I go bound into the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Here we go again. The whole counsel of God. Paul lets his hearers know that he believes that this is the last time he'll ever get to see them this side of heaven. It's his final goodbye, if you will, to these people. It's also a reference to the return of Jesus Christ and the final coming, the final kingdom age on planet Earth. You see, it's twofold. He's saying goodbye. And it was I'm sure, a sad moment. We've all had to say goodbye to people in our lives before. But he's also saying Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when he comes again, I know that I've given you exactly what you need to see him again. You see, it's twofold. It was his final farewell. He says that he has a clear conscience, innocent of the blood of men, because he's always done his best, always done what's within his power to give the truth, the whole counsel of God. Perhaps Paul at this point is thinking of the warning from the prophet Ezekiel to the blood of the hands that were on the sentry who fails to do his duty. Let's read it this morning real quick. Ezekiel 3:18-21. Ezekiel 3:18-21. It says this. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Again, when the righteous man turns from his righteous and commits an iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the righteous man, and the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. Again, coming from the prophet Ezekiel, let's look at this real quick. Paul says, my hands are clean because I have told you the truth. No one could say that he had failed to give a warning. How many preachers this morning? How many churches this morning? How many places of worship? How many places that people call themselves Christians are going to stand before God one day with the blood of many on their hands? How many pastors, how many church leaders this morning? And I tremble as I say this. How many men of God this morning are going to stand before him and have the blood of many on their hands? Think about that for a moment. Because they were not faithful to preach the word of God. Because they were not faithful to preach the message of Jesus Christ. Because they were not faithful to stand by this word to preach the deliverance of Jesus Christ, to preach the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. As I think about it, to be sure and to be sadly truthful, it'll probably be a far greater number than we even think. Pray for our preachers this morning. Pray for our men of God this morning. Pray for the men that stand behind the pulpit that they'll be strong, that they will not waver, that there will be a mighty move, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of the power of God across the pulpits of this world, that they'll come back, that they'll preach the message of Jesus Christ, that they'll come back and they'll not add to and they'll not take away, and they'll let the Holy Spirit come back into the walls of the church and do his work and have his power. That they'll not simply lead people to a man-made message, that they'll not simply lead people to a church that has a good choir, that they'll not simply lead people to a church with a great Sunday school teacher or a great plan or a great program, but that they'll turn all those things. Don't get me wrong this morning, I'm not against those things. You know me. Man, if I could fill this stage with a choir right now and a bunch of instruments, I'd do it right now. If I could have us here at 9 a.m. having Sunday school, I would do it right now. The Lord hasn't given us that ministry yet. I believe he will, amen? I believe he will. But on churches that have those things, they should turn and point all those things to the message of Jesus Christ. When they go to the Sunday school class, when the adults meet together, when the teenagers meet together, when the kids come together, it should all be about Jesus Christ. When the choir gets up and the choir director lifts his hands, you should feel the Holy Spirit because that choir is in tune with Jesus. When the band comes up and they begin to hit that first note and they begin to make the first chords, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done, and the content and the meaning of those songs is all about Jesus Christ. You see, when that's done, the anointing falls. The presence of the Lord is opened up, and I've been in services like that, amen. And thank God I've had the chance to serve under those men who have been all about Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying this morning, and I realize I'm belaboring it this morning, and I'm not meaning to. I just believe that God wants us to know we need to pray for the men of God that are behind this pulpit. We need to pray for the people of God that are in charge of our churches across this nation, that they come back to Jesus Christ. Because if they don't, as the prophet Ezekiel said, as the apostle Paul was referring to, they could have the blood of many on their hands. It's serious. It's important. Paul goes on and he looks at the prospects of the future, verses 28 through 38. As Paul looked to the future, he saw the dark cloud falling across his path. And as I stop right there and I think about that and I think about studying the Apostle Paul and studying the New Testament, many people that study many scholars that study the New Testament think that Paul and some of these other people were simply apocalyptic. They wanted an end of the world. They wanted something and they thought it was going to happen right then. But it's amazing to think that 2,000 years later, the words of the Apostle Paul still ring true, and that 2,000 years later, we see this world continually slipping and slipping and slipping and slipping. You see, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come again. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to follow them in the air, amen? There's going to be a rapture, and he's going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And you know what? I want to be a part of it. I don't want to have the blood of many on my hands. I want to be a part of it. So Paul, he had a dark cloud, because I believe he saw what was happening to this world over 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of God, it didn't promise the Apostle Paul, it didn't promise us health or wealth. catch in my throat this morning. It didn't promise us those things. However, the prospect of these dark days did not immobilize Paul, and it should not immobilize us, because his purpose was not to preserve his own life. His purpose was to fulfill God's will in his own life. Did you get that? God's will in your life. God's will in his life. Paul did not know what lay ahead. He wasn't some kind of fortune teller. He didn't have some kind of crystal ball. Even if he did, he wouldn't have went to it. However, he knew that whatever it was, he'd have to face it, and he could face it because God was sufficient for him. God is sufficient for you this morning. God is sufficient for me this morning. In every need, believer, listen to me this morning. Every need, no matter what it is, no matter what your age is this morning, no matter what your social status is this morning, no matter what your position in your company is this morning, no matter what letters or what title will come before or after your name, everything you need as a believer, as a born-again saint of God, is found at the cross. Everything that you need, no matter what the issue, the problem, the forecast is found at the foot of the cross. Paul brought his farewell address to a close by warning the leaders of the churches, the dangers that they needed to recognize and the dangers that they needed to deal with so that they could protect and that they could lead the church, the specifics of which begin in verse 28. It says, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which he has purchased with his own blood. Again, this is speaking directly at pastors, the overseers. As Paul, as we've said before, and as obvious in Acts and the epistles, all these words mean the same thing. Elders, bishops, overseers, shepherds, presbytery, all these things, they mean pastor. They're not different titles. It's not a governmental order in a church, the pastors. He's simply saying, pastors, take heed. Take notice. We also need to look here that it's not Paul doing this. It's the Holy Spirit who called the men, not Paul. The Holy Spirit who called the men, not Paul. To be sure, the Holy Spirit does this under the leadership of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. While Paul advised the council and he was commanded by the Lord, still he never took a position. He never told them what he thought they should do. He gave them what the Lord had for them, and he let the Holy Spirit do the work. Did you get that? That's important. He let the Holy Spirit, he simply presented the message. He presented the warning. He presented the word of God. And he let the Holy Spirit do the work. You see, so many times we take advantage, or we're taking advantage of in the church by people telling us what they think. By people trying to take spiritual authority over us because of their position. And it's not about position. The pastor's job is simply sharing what the gospel is, edifying the saints, explaining what it is, and you know what? Letting the Holy Spirit do what he's supposed to do. The moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit. He will speak to us. He will move within us. He will help us. He will guide us if we're pointed back to Jesus Christ, if the church is in line with Jesus Christ. He tells them that before they can help others, they must literally guard themselves. They must begin taking care of their own spiritual well-being. Then and only then could they give themselves to the well-being of the flock. This presents a double-barreled attack, if you will. The word heed, take heed, in the Greek text is prosecho, and it means to be cautious about or to have regard. These elders, these pastors, first of all, were to be cautious about their own experience with the Lord. The preacher of the gospel can only give people what is already in his own soul, what he's already known about. You see, many have this incorrect idea that it's not so important the life of the man behind the pulpit, that it is his message. I'm here to tell you this morning, my sanctification is important to you, because I've got to know and understand this to be able to even teach it to you, to be able to even know and live it in front of you. You've got to understand it. And the man behind the pulpit, any pulpit, should take that with the utmost care, the utmost heed, the utmost regard. And it's going through your minds, well, Pastor Chris, we've seen you mess up. Sure you have. You're going to see it again, I guarantee it. But you know what? I'm going to go to the same place you're going to go, amen? I'm going to go to the foot of Jesus Christ, to the foot of his cross, and I'm going to take care of it, amen? Because the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit working in me that's working in you, and we're going to grow together, amen? We're going to grow together, amen? The point I'm trying to make is that the man behind the pulpit needs to be in line with the Word of God. The man behind the pulpit doesn't need to be pointing you to his own program, to his own book, to his own... He needs to be pointing you to Jesus Christ, amen? It's important, church. The elders are called to shepherd the flock. The Holy Spirit sovereignly raised up overseers and shepherds who are responsible for this general task of raising and shepherding the flock. The Lord's instructions to Peter are recorded in John 21, 15 through 7. Jesus three times instructed Peter to care for his sheep. To care for his sheep. The second time he used the word pyomenia, which means to tend or to shepherd. But the first and third time, he used the word bosco, which means to feed. Obviously, the primary job of the shepherd is to feed the flock. You see, it's difficult when people come to you and they tell you something, and I need to be careful this morning. You have to be humble, but you can't be weak. You have to be sensitive, but you can't give in. You see, it's my job to feed and to shepherd, to teach you, to help you understand. That way when the time comes, and I'm not there, because I'm not going to be there, that it's in your spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Just as you raise your kids, you know that at some point, wake up call guys, at some point you're going to go out and live on your own. At some point you're going to leave my house. But when you leave, just as you've raised your kids, you want to have fed them enough when they get in that situation, they know what to do. To feed and to shepherd. To feed the flock. That's what he was told there in John. To feed the flock. It's not enough for the shepherd to feed and lead his flock, but he also has to protect them from predators. What do you mean, Pastor? You have to protect them from... Sometimes the predators will come from the outside. Verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." How much more clear can you be? For after the message leaves, after the apostle, he knows things are going to come in. The wolves Paul's referring to are false teachers who are going to come in and exploit the sheep for personal gain. And we see it every day. I don't have to go into that this morning. You understand what I mean. The Apostle Paul in 2 Peter 2 and 1 through 3 also speaks of these false... the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 speaks of this. He says, "But when there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring themselves with swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Sound familiar? This day and age, we have people that are going in and changing the Word of God, who are simply falsifying the Word of God, who are going in and for their own personal gain, taking from the people of God. I'm here to tell you this morning, their blood is going to be on their hands. It's important, church. It's an ongoing problem. As I was preparing for this, I read an article of a woman named Gwen Shambling. Gwen Shambling, and she's in charge of the Way Down Workshop. And I've heard of this before in the past and never really thought anything about it. It's a big Christian movement for a weight loss system that's a Christian way to have a weight loss system. Now, I believe God wants us to be healthy, amen? But this woman who came up with this Gwen Shambling, according to the article, she doesn't even believe in the Trinity. She doesn't even believe that Jesus is God, simply the first created being. proclaiming that she's a Christian organization. She's more caught up within the works of what her organization does than who Jesus Christ is. She's not even a Christian if you come down to it. She doesn't believe in the Trinity. She doesn't believe in... How can you even say you're a Christian? She's feeding off the people of God using the name Christian. She's even created a church, the Remnant Fellowship. That sounds good, doesn't it? The Remnant... I go to the Remnant Fellowship. Man, that sounds powerful. Taking from them. She doesn't even believe in Jesus. We've got to be careful of false teachers. They're alive and well. Give me just a few more minutes. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to close. According to verse 30, the predators are sometimes within the church. Verse 30 says, also among you yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Those who are within the church, who are motivated by power and position. Those within the church, motivated by power and position. We can't kid ourselves. Those kind of people exist. I've witnessed them in my own life who are motivated after power and after position. You see, this is where Satan has made his greatest headway in the church. And this is going back to that thought of spiritual authority. These so-called spiritual leaders who have the power and the authority want to exercise their authority over you. They want to tell you something that you don't know about yourself. They want to give you spiritual guidance that's not from the Word of God, but it's from their own self. They want to take something of their self, their authority, because they've heard a word from the Lord that evidently you haven't heard about yourself. They're taking spiritual authority over the Word of God. In fact, they're taking spiritual authority over Jesus Christ. You see, I fully believe that if God's dealing with me on me with something, He'll come tell me. I believe that God's got enough character. I believe that God has got enough faith. I believe He's got enough that He'll come and His Holy Spirit will begin to deal with me. And that He might send someone to confirm it to me. But when they speak it to me, it'll be a confirmation, not an awakening. You see, those people are taking spiritual authority that are not their own. The word of the Lord says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it says, the Lord gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. However, in the perfecting and in the work, there are strict guidelines to be followed, which are overly obvious in the book of Acts and all throughout the New Testament, the beginning of the church. The headship of Christ is never to be eliminated. The spiritual authority that these people try to take, it's over the headship of Christ. And I don't have time to go into this. I'd keep you here all afternoon if we got into that. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in closing. Finally, in verse 32, Paul commits to the elders, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you and give you the inheritance among you and all those who are sanctified. Paul appeals to the example in his own life and how he showed his commitment, his humbleness. He says, coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Then he quotes the word of our master, our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 35. It is more to be blessed to give than to receive. No doubt thinking of the blessing it was to be with these people. The blessing that he received, not of silver, not of gold, not of apparel, but the blessing he received in God and the Lord Jesus Christ from being able to give the message of faith and grace to these people. Paul closed this memorable occasion in verse 36. He said, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. This represented the last time that they would hear him preach or speak. Can you think of what a special moment it was for them? Saddened even by the thought that they would not see him again, the grief displayed over Paul's departure gives us an indication of how deeply an impact he had on them. And the closing of this chapter, with all the things that we've talked about this morning, all these things, the character of Paul, the way that Paul did ministry, always pointing back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The closing of this chapter gives us the mortar of what the church was built on and how it was built, with Jesus Christ as the head and the cross as the guide. with Jesus Christ as a head and the cross as a guide. Not a man, not a program, not a simple new thing, not a way, but the way, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As we close this morning, I want to pray. And as we pray, I want us to join together as a body, to join together to not look to man, but to look to Jesus Christ. That in the future, as this church grows, that we find humbleness, that we find the mind of Christ, no matter how large that we get, no matter how many Sunday school classes we have, no matter if God blesses us and we have all those things that we've talked about, that we find the mind of Christ, that it's not about me, that it's not about you, that it's about Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and although this message is sobering, I believe, this message brings us to a point that we see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We see the obstacles. We see the danger of getting away from it. We see the joy of having it, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would help us today, Lord, as you've given us this message to always look to you, Lord, that you personally, Lord, help me and help those in this congregation, help those listening by CD to find the mind of Christ, to be humble in what he's given us, Lord, not to be weak, not to be wavering, but to find the mind of Christ, to have commitment to him, to have commitment to the word of God, to have commitment to the message of faith and grace, Lord Jesus, that this church as a body would continue in that commitment, Lord. That's what you built us on, Lord Jesus. That's what you built this body on, was a commitment to Jesus Christ and him crucified, Lord. And Lord, that's where we want to maintain. That's where we want to continually look towards, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would help us do that today, that your Holy Spirit would continually guide us daily, weekly, back to you, Lord God. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would bless these people. I ask that you would give them everything that they are asking for, everything that they need, not because of me, not because of this church, not because of them, but because their faith is in the proper position with you. Their faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we thank you. We give you glory today. We give you honor, Lord Jesus. And we ask that this message will carry on with us throughout the week as we live our Christian lives. Amen and amen. It's been a joy to be with you today.